If you don't know where Joel is, go to the front of your Bible and find it. Amen. You're going to go past Daniel. You're going to go past Hosea. Just keep turning. Eventually you'll get there. If you're new here and you are tired of churches talking about money, well, we don't care. Amen? Because we're going to talk about money. We do every time we have a service, we talk about money. God talks more about money than he does any other thing. Money and prosperity and finances than more than any other thing in the Bible. And I bet you've probably never heard this, but he talks more about prosperity than he does about faith in the Bible. A lot of people don't even know that. So prosperity is obviously a very important thing to God. So we spend just a few minutes talking about it. And by the way, we have a couple of things that we'd like to inform you about. Like, we're trying to get some, somebody has given us some flags that we're going to have a ceremony. We're going to have a ceremony for the United States flag and the Texas flag that have been donated to us, and the U.S. flag, and I think we're going to try to do it next Sunday, but the U.S. flag flew over our nation's capital. The Texas flag flew over our Texas capital. So they are very special, and we had to spend about $250 apiece on those, on the flag stand and the pole that we're going to put them on, because you got to have special stuff. You know, those are big flags. But a lot of people sometimes would like to give, you know, like I'm going to talk to you about tithes and offerings just like we always do, but a lot of people like to give to special things that churches do, and they don't even know that they exist, so we're going to tell you about them. And if you would like to give to those, just please let us know after the service, or, you know, if you've got an offering envelope right on there, you know, for the flags or whatever. But we've got two things we'd like to let you know about. The two flags, we had to buy the poles and the stands. They were about $250 apiece. And also, we need a slide for our kids' playground out there. It's about $100, $200, I don't know. She hasn't given me a price on it yet. But the kids come to my wife every week, and she's tired of listening to them come to her and say, "Hey, the slide's broke." So we're trying to get one. So if you'd like to contribute to those, if you've got an offering envelope and you want to give to that, by all means do so. But make sure you document on there that, you know, this is my tithe, but this goes to the flags, or this goes to the slide, or whatever. Or if you just want to give, come give it to me. I'll make sure it gets to the right person. So in Joel chapter 2, I want to read you something. I read this as a daily devotional I got this past week. I want to read you this scripture. Chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." So the Lord's talking about right here how he's going to restore what's been stolen. I want to read you this little devotional that I got. It says, "Refuse to fear. Fear is the feeling of anticipated loss. It may be the loss of someone, a job, health, or possession. Loss," now you need to get this, listen to this very closely. "Loss is not fatal. You're not going to die from it." Okay? The world's not over. Your life is not over. Your finances are not over. Your family's not over. Loss is not fatal. It will not destroy you. Remember, you ever owned a rent house? You ever lost in rent house? Hello. Amen. They don't always pay, do they? "Anything man has taken from you, God has promised to restore. Something that left you is coming back to you." Ooh, that's good. "Something that has left you is coming back to you." If you've lost money, if the enemy has stolen money from you, whether it's through a rent house or through your job or maybe through a broke down car or a broken house, Anything man has taken from you, God is going to bring back to you. See, now back then, you know, when he's talking about, he says, I'll restore to the years to you the years that the locust has taken, has eaten. The canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. See, back then, that's how they knew how to talk, you know, because back then, you know, I guess, and I didn't live through, what was it, the Dust Bowl or the Great Depression? I guess there was, you know, a lot of the crops got eaten, you know, there was droughts, you know, stuff like that. The Lord says, I will return to you what was stolen from you. So back then, he would say, anything that the locust has taken from you, you know, that's a curse, man. You can consider the enemy, Satan himself, the grasshopper that's eating your crops. And if you're hurting financially, the devil is stealing from you. And it's sometimes not always him stealing from you. Sometimes it's just a lack of our knowledge. Sometimes it's just a lack of something we don't know that's destroying our finances. Or something that's destroying our marriage. Or something that's, ruining our opportunities in our jobs. You're not earning favor. You're not getting access to the right people. Let me tell you something about access. Let me tell you something about successful people. Successful people always evaluate and study people that are trying to come around them. You know why? Because they're looking to see if you're a parasite or a protege. Don't get a job just to get a paycheck. And don't look to move up on the ladder in your job just to get a bigger paycheck. Successful people study people that are trying to get close to them. Access is first a test. It will always be a test. Every time you have access to successful people, you are in a test. Because you could say one wrong thing and you're done. You will never see that person again. Access is golden. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the only person on this planet that is able to tolerate every single part of you. Think about that. I'm not going to be able to tolerate all of you. I might be able to tolerate some of you, but there might be parts of you that I'm not able to tolerate. Every person on this planet is like that. There is no person out there on the planet that's going to be able to tolerate every bit of you. Not even your wife, amen, or your husband. They're going to love you in some areas. They're going to be like, my wish you would fix this, amen. Would you please start doing this? There are certain parts of you that are intolerable, but the Holy Spirit is able to tolerate all of you. You better become good friends with him. Amen. He better be your best friend. Anything lost can be found. Anything broken can be fixed. Anything. Who cares if something breaks in your house? I don't care if it's some painting or some vase. Is that how they say it? The vase? It's not a vase, it's a vase. I don't care if it gets broken. Buy some insurance on the thing if it's worth that much to you. My kid kicks soccer balls in the house all day long. My house is soccer ball proof. He can break anything in there and we can go buy it at the store. Anything. I want you to know that God wants you to be blessed. If you're new here and you've never heard this before, I need you to know something. God cares about your money. If the churches you've gone to have never talked about it because they were afraid to, guess what? God cares about your money. He wants you blessed. He wants you prosperous. Whether you're a religious person or you're one of those prosperity gospel preachers like me, God wants you blessed. Get rid of your religion. Get rid of all that stinking thinking that preachers or people have told you in these religious churches that God does not want you blessed. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. I don't want to serve a God that wants me broke. Amen? Nor should you. And I don't want to preach about him if he wants me broke. Amen? Y'all come give a big round of applause for your giving today. Come on, clap. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on up. Come on up. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're up. You're in.
Good morning, y'all. How many of you know what weekend this is? Yeah, it's Memorial Day weekend, right? One of the most popular holidays in America, and it's one of my favorites. You know, there's lots of partying and barbecues and family reunions, and one of my favorite parts is watching all the old John Wayne war movies on TV. Love that. But what's the real purpose? I'm sorry, I got to get rearranged here so I can see everybody. What's the real purpose of this holiday? To honor our veterans, but particularly the ones who have passed, right? It's a memorial to the ones who have passed. I give a hand to the veterans and the ones who have passed. They're important people. Yeah. They're important people. So this song, and you guys, you know, you get to know me. When the Lord puts a song on my heart, it's like, you know, okay, God, you know, just give me an opportunity. And I've been working on this song now for about a month. And I hope my prayer is that the way it blesses me, that I can at least present it in a way that it will bless you as well. This song is important. It's about loss, but you know, it's about how a family is dealing with the loss of a brother to the war. And we all know families like that, I'm sure. And the veterans, the ones who are gone, are very important people to us. And we need to remember them. Part of this song, because we have a brother that died about a year ago, wasn't from the war, but he served. But part of this song touches my heart because it reminds me of our brother. So this is a Tom T. Hall song. Called A Hero in Harlan. A gray silver casket rolls off of the airplane, stars and the stripes draped over the lid. Side is the body of our little brother. They say he's a soldier, but he's just a kid. Where we're here to take him, Harlan, Kentucky, where he will be buried in our family plot. We think of that day when he went in the army, expecting a much better job than he got. And he'll be a hero in Harlan, like all the young soldiers before. He's not the first and he won't be the last to lay down his life in a war. Somewhere in the records, he's just a number, another young soldier lying under a trench sheet. We're taking him home to rest high on a hillside, but he'll be a hero in Harlan this week. Well, he never made A's when he sat in the classroom. Never got dates with the prettiest girls. But when he got turned down for a job in the coal mines, I guess that's what led him to go save the world. And he'll be a hero in Harlan, like all the young soldiers before. He's not the first and he won't be the last to lay down his life in a war. And now the world is a big place and maybe he needs saving. What can a country boy do with a gun? He used to win teddy bears down at the fairgrounds when living was easy and shooting was fun. Well, he folded up the stars and the stripes for his mother. Gently they trade her the flag for a son. A harder exchange never took place in Harlem, but it's not the first time it's ever been done. And he'll be a hero in Harlem.
As he was saying, I saw a sign yesterday on a billboard, and it said, in memory of some and in honor of all. And, you know, until you've been a soldier, you don't really know really what it's like, I guess. You know, I can't say I've ever been there. I've got family that was, and they've told me some stories. You know, hey, you ever sat down with Grandpa and let him tell you some stories? Well, if you were in the military or currently are, we are very honored for what you do and what you have done. So again, thank you from Cowboy Church for what it is that you do and what you're going to do. Amen. Thank you. You're welcome here. Kids, gosh, I don't see a whole lot of them in here. All right. Kids are dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the kids. Say goodbye. Clap for the teachers. Oh, youth. Yeah, youth. Hey, youth, you're out of here too. Would you get out of here? Sorry, youth. Forgot the youth. You want to turn to Luke 7. I'm going to be in Luke 7 and also 1 Thessalonians if you want to find those two. I'm going to be all over Luke today, but those are two books we're going to, if you'd like to go ahead and find them. The title of this message is Establish Your Faith. I've been studying faith for the past few weeks. And I'd like to show you some scenarios, some things that where faith was talked about by Jesus, some scenarios where faith was talked about by Paul, some important points to remember about your faith. My son came home the other day because, you know, they're getting close to the end of school. And, you know, at the end of the school, they don't really do anything. They play. But he had some awards, and he had won an award. And this teacher, you know, they always give those Teacher of the Year things. And let me tell you a story about this teacher. She told this the whole class and almost had all the class in tears. It was just amazing. She's from a South American country somewhere. I don't remember if it was there or in the African country. Cambodia, Colombia, one of those, you know, one of those down there somewhere. But it's full of rebels. You know, it's a country full of rebels. And when she was 5 years old, now mind you, this is a teacher in Liberty Hill, Texas, okay? When she was 5 years old, the rebels, and there was some good buses and some bad buses. And they thought they got on the bus that was going to take them to safety. Well, when they got on, the guy started speaking a language they couldn't understand. Well, her father could understand what the guy said. And the guy said, when I get y'all to wherever he is taking them to a cliff or whatever, he said, I'm going to line all of y'all up on that cliff and I'm going to shoot every one of you. Now, all of them, except maybe her dad, you know, didn't understand what the guy said. Mind you, she's 5 years old. When they get to the stop where he's taking them, he tells them all to get out. Of course, they're all got rifles, you know, and they line them all up out there. But I forgot to tell you, before they got there, her dad said what the guy had actually said. He said, when he gets us there, he said he's going to line us up and shoot us. So what I want y'all to do is jump off the cliff. Mind you, you're 5 years old, having to use your faith to jump off of a cliff. They get there, and as soon as they get there, they get off the bus, they go to the cliff, and they jump, and they all survived. And everybody else was shot. This lady was 5 years old, is a teacher in our school in Liberty Hill, Texas. Jumping off a cliff, doing what her father told her to do, and she survived. That is amazing. Now, I mean, you're 5 years old having to use your faith like that. God says jump. Your faith is going to be something that you have to use your whole life, whether you're saved or not saved. No matter, you know, if you're not saved, you're still using faith. You know, you've heard me talk about the atheists. They believe by faith there's no God. They believe by faith that nothing happens when you die. Your faith is a substance. It's something you're going to have to use for the rest of your life. No matter how close you are to the Holy Spirit, no matter how close you are to God, no matter how many times you've read the Bible, you still will always have to use your faith. It's a powerful, powerful substance. Luke chapter 7, I want to read a few scriptures to you. And if you're taking notes, number one is your faith can save you. Chapter 7, verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. In other words, he's wanting Jesus to come to his house and eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, let me tell you about box of ointment. Spices and things of that nature were very valuable in those days. Nowadays, you can go to Walmart and get whatever you want. You can go get frankincense, myrrh, whatever you want in Walmart. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, mind you, this is Jesus. Now, a lot of people think Jesus sat in, you know, what is it, Indian style? Is this what they call it? If you want to be, you know, politically correct, this is Indian style. Well, for her to wash his feet and stand behind him, he had to be sitting like this. He's not even looking at her. She is behind him, washing his feet, pouring this alabaster ointment on his feet, and drying it with her hair. Verse 39. Now watch this. I want to read the Amplified. It says, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, hey guys, you know, if he was really a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, whispering behind his back. Surely, if this guy was a prophet. Now, you know, when the Pharisees wanted to eat dinner with him, they're like, let's get to know this guy a little bit. And the first thing they notice is somebody, some lowlife, some nobody, comes in and washes his feet. Now, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know. He would surely know who had and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a notorious sinner. That's what the Amplified says. She's a social outcast, devoted to sin. You ever been a notorious sinner? Have you ever made the papers? Huh? Come on now. Have you ever made the papers? I never made the papers. I wasn't as good at it, I guess, as some of y'all. But I was there when some others made the papers. She was a notorious sinner. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. Now watch this. Now, this is Jesus. Now, you know when Jesus says something like this, you're in trouble. He said, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one ought 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Now, most of y'all would know which one would love him the most. The guy that had the most debt. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Now, he is really setting him straight right here. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Mine head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? So now they're starting to question. This prophet is forgiving sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. A notorious sinner. Your faith can save you. How can it save you? Let's read verse 47 again. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she what? Loved. She loved much. You know how your faith can save you? You got to learn how to love, man. You got to learn how to love. By loving much is how your faith can save you. A lot of people probably say, well, preacher, I don't know how to love. I've got nothing but bitterness in my heart. I don't like this guy. This guy did me wrong 20 years ago. I still haven't forgave him. That's your problem, not his. The love that is within you is going to be what saves you. You've got to learn how to wash the feet of Jesus and kiss his feet and anoint him with oil and humble yourself and love on him. You've got to learn to love on Jesus the same way this woman did. Now, we don't, Jesus isn't here with us, so we're not able to touch him. But you can worship him in music. And you don't have to be at church. I mean, they play Christian music on radio all day long. You can make up songs in your own heart. You can pray in the Holy Ghost and pray and sing in the Holy Ghost. You can whistle. I can't sing very good, but I can whistle real good. So I whistle songs sometimes because I can hit them high notes, and I can't hit high notes singing, but it really makes me feel good when I hit them high notes whistling. There were clap offerings in the Old Testament. They had clap offerings. They just raised their hands to the Lord and just clap for the Lord. And I mean, the whole congregation would be just clapping for the Lord. You know what they were doing? They were loving on the Lord. Her faith cleansed her sins and saved her from hell. But faith can save your marriage, your finances, your health. But you have to learn how to love. It's the love inside of you that teaches you how to use your faith. See, when I first found out about faith, you know, I knew you had to have faith in order to be saved. But I didn't know what the love was. I didn't know the love part. I didn't understand that. When I got saved, I didn't even understand the faith part. All I knew is Jesus saved me, and I just believed it. I didn't know it was the faith that was on the inside of me that caused me to believe it, but it was the love that was in my heart that caused me to use my faith, that caused me to get saved in that order. And that's how it worked. And that's how it still works today. Your love walk with the Lord is one of the most important things you're ever going to learn. Your love walk is going to be what changes your heart and causes you to want to humble yourself. I mean, Jesus didn't have to come to this earth. He didn't have to come here. He was in heaven with the Father in the form of a spirit man and had it all up there. But he chose to what? Humble himself and become a man. So that he could experience everything, financial problems, health problems, he could experience all the worry, all the doubt. He could experience Satan meeting him on the mountain after he fasted for 40 days. He could experience all of that and know what it feels like to be a man, to be a woman, to experience the pain, the worry, the doubt. What are you magnifying in your mind? You have to learn how to magnify things in your mind. The love walk with the Lord has to be magnified greater than your doubt walk with the devil. Amen? Well, that's good. You might want to write that one down. Amen? That was pretty darn good. Right? That just came out just like that. You have to amplify the love walk with the Lord, and it has to be greater than your doubt walk with the devil. Because if your doubt walk with the devil is all you ever think about, and all you ever think about is the doubt, the doubt, the doubt, you're going to forget how to love, and you're going to forget how to faith. I heard Kenneth Copeland say the other day, and this was very, very, very good stuff. He said, sometimes God is our father, sometimes he's our daddy. When he's our father, he's the general, he's the commander. Stand at attention. Listen to the words I'm about to tell you. Go and fight the enemy with everything you got. That's when he's father. But when he's daddy, he's the God that loves on you when you're worried. He's the God that loves on you when you're sick. He's the God that loves on you when you're laying in a hospital bed. He's the God that loves on you when you're laying at home and you don't know how to fix what's broke. Sometimes he's father. Sometimes he's daddy. You've got to learn the difference between the two. And if you can learn the difference between the two, I'm telling you, you'll learn how to be a warrior for God. You'll learn what it means when God says he has an army. And you don't have to be a soldier. You don't have to be in the Marines, the Air Force. You don't have to understand all that because it's different. Father in the commander, the general nature of him, tells you to stand still and hear what he has to say. It's the Father that's on the inside of him that teaches you how to fight with the Holy Spirit, to use the Holy Ghost, to speak in the Holy Ghost, and to learn how to war with your mouth and with your words and command the enemy to flee from you. That's the Father. That's the commander. Go to chapter 8. Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. I could just see Jesus down there sleeping, and they wake him up, and he comes out, walking out. What's going on, guys? We perish! All right, wind be still. Hey, where's y'all's faith? He goes back to bed. I always wondered how those scenarios played out. I mean, I know Jesus didn't just jump up and say, what's going on? What's happening? Hey, God, hey, we perish. You know, he didn't have to yell at the wind. All Jesus had to do is walk out there and say, all right, wind, be still. You know, go back to bed. If you're taking notes, your faith can momentarily disappear. I often wonder if they left their faith on the other side of the lake. They see all these miracles being performed, and then they get in a boat, and all of a sudden here comes a storm, and then all of a sudden their faith just disappears. Now, does that mean your faith leaves you and it doesn't exist anymore? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Your faith is always there. The question is, are you really using it? Your faith doesn't leave you. You just forget momentarily that you don't have any. Isn't it amazing when the storms hit, what happens in the storms is you start magnifying the doubt walk with the devil. And you start amplifying these things in your mind of all these scenarios that could play out. Have you ever just laid in bed sometimes and just imagine things with your imagination, worst case scenarios with your family or anything. You know that's your imagination working against you, and that's not how God designed it. God gave you an imagination so that you could use it to prosper, not so that you can play out scenarios in your head where you're out on the water in the ocean and all of a sudden this storm comes up and it capsizes and you have to swim to swim to shore. Your imagination can overwhelm you. And if you're amplifying the wrong things, that's exactly what you're going to get. You have to speak to your imagination. You got to speak to your mind. You got to amplify the love walk. You have to remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You have to remember that faith is an invisible substance. We don't see it, because if we saw it, it wouldn't be faith. It says, now faith is the what? Substance. That means it has substance. And to see the manifestation of the substance, what is faith going to look like for you? Is it going to be a new car? Is it going to be a crop full of corn if you're a farmer? What does the substance of faith look like for you? Does it mean getting a raise at a job? The substance of your faith is whatever you're using it for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? What are you believing for? If you don't have dreams, you got problems. Then you're just existing. You've got to have goals. You've got to have dreams. Why? Because that's the way God made us. Somebody had a dream that we would walk on the moon, and guess what? We walked on the moon. There are certain things in life that you're not capable of doing. That's what God's for. There are certain things in life you're never going to be able to do. You can't leap straight up in the air and land on the moon. You need a rocket to get there. God can give you knowledge on how to build your rocket to get you to your goal. He can tell you how to plan each day, because whatever you're doing daily is determining what you're doing, what you're going to become permanently. What do you do daily that is going to determine what you become permanently? Where are you going in your goals? Have you set any goals? Maybe your goal should be to set a goal. Amen? Maybe your goal should be to have a goal. You have to stay focused on your faith when you're in a ship that's taking on water. What does your ships look like? Does your ship have holes in it? Or is your ship in perfect condition and all of a sudden there's this storm that's greater than your ship? Because anybody can get in a ship. I mean, you don't just take a little bass boat out into the middle of the ocean, do you? Of course you don't. You get a ship that's big enough to withstand the ocean. You take your bass boat out onto the lake. But what if there's a storm that's greater than that ship? See, life is like this. You're going along, you start some goals, you start checking your goals off, you start marking yourself. Okay, I've done that, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. And I'm just, boy, you're going along, you're playing golf. You're going fishing. Everything's good. You're going to the carnivals. Everything's great. And then all of a sudden, there's a storm. And the storm, sometimes the storm is just some little old powder puff cloud that you magnify, that you amplify in your mind. And you start thinking that this thing is huge. And it's just some little old devil going, remember the Wizard of Oz? She was just a witch with flying monkeys. That's it. When you start amplifying the little storm, and then it gets bigger, and then all of a sudden it looks bigger than the boat you're in. Most of the time they're little. Sometimes a storm is automatically going to be bigger than your ship. It's going to be huge. But your love walk And the words that come out of your mouth are going to be what dissolves that storm. That's exactly what Jesus did. He got up from his sleep, walked out there, calmed the storm, and he looked at his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" Your faith can momentarily disappear sometimes. Doesn't mean it quits existing. It's just in your mind, you forget about it. Why? Because the storm that the devil's brought all of a sudden is greater than what you've been amplifying in your mind. So if you don't have a love walk with the Lord, guess what? When a little old bitty storm comes along and the devil comes along, you all of a sudden think this is one big devil. And it's not. But when your love walk is perfected, what's the Bible say about love? Perfected love does what? Cast out all. It didn't say some, it says all fear. So when a little devil comes along, guess what? He starts speaking into your ears and you just like, oh, that's fear again. Perfected love. What's the Bible say about praying? Pray without ceasing. Praying all the time, every time you think about it. Driving down the road, whatever. You know, at your job. Maybe something's come up in your job and you don't understand how to fix it. What if you're about to get the pink slip? What if your company's laying people off? What if they can't afford to keep you? Are you going to be praying continually? Or are you going to be doubting continually? If your love walk is perfected, little devils can come pick on you, and they're like little mosquito bites. You just slap them and flick them off your arm. Am I right? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing to devils? Get out of here. You ain't going to take my blood. This blood is covered by the blood. Amen? You ain't taking my blood, mosquito. Hate them little critters. Is anybody itching yet from the chiggers? Oh, my Lord. Some people say small things don't matter. Let me tell you, small things matter. Small things matter. Them little chigger bites. Corey got chiggers one time. I don't know if he remembers, if he's ever told y'all this. He left one time. We've been out building fence out his house, and, you know, we was working. All of a sudden, he goes off to a rodeo. He's traveling down the road. All of a sudden, he's got these little red bites all over him. He calls. He's like, I don't know what to do. He thought he was having an allergic reaction. And I can't remember who told him, or I don't even remember who told him. I don't remember if it was me or what. And I was like, well, Corey, we've been working out in the pasture. But I think it had been like the first time that he'd been out there. Because we'd been out there, you know, and I'm just used to him. I'm like seeing red dots, you know. And I'm like, those are chiggers. He goes, oh, thank God. I thought I was allergic to something. Somebody tells you little things don't matter has never been locked in a tent with a mosquito, amen? You ever been camping, you know what I'm talking about. And you can't see it until it lands on you. Little hinges swing big doors. Little keys open big doors. Little things matter. So some little devil comes talking to you and you want to tell him to shut up, sometimes all you got to do is say a few little words from the Bible. You have to stay focused. That's one of my favorite words of all time. And I saw an acronym for it one time, and I've probably told y'all this, but it's follow one course until successful. Follow one course until successful. Focus is one of the most important words you'll ever write, you'll ever think about. Because if you can't focus on the word, you're going to be focused on the devil. And you're going to be focused on all your problems. Focus, focus, focus. Think, and then think again. Someone once said, if you think twice in your family, you're probably the smartest person in your family. Thinking twice. Imagine just thinking two times. All I got to do is think twice about the same problem. Because there's a lot of people that think once and they're done. The foolish people always think once. They think one time and they think it's over. Oh, it's over. I'm going to fail. It's over. Learn to think twice. Because the devil's going to put something in your head and you're going to think about it and you're going to be like, okay, I need to think twice right here. I can beat him. Luke chapter 18. The next 2 points. Did I tell y'all the number 2 point was your faith can momentarily disappear? That was number two. Number three and four are closely related. Number three is finding faith in others can bless you. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, and that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this guy is basically an atheist, agnostic, whatever you want to call him, I don't know. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care about anybody. Verse 3, and there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So he didn't really care about the woman. He just cared about the fact that she's just going to keep coming back asking for vengeance. Because I got to do something here. I don't want to see this lady again. So you can see that he didn't care about her. All he cared about was fixing the problem. So he didn't have to deal with her anymore. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith, the unjust judge saith. And shall not a God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? This is Jesus talking about God. Verse 7 again, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with him? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the only person capable of tolerating you. He can put up with everything you throw. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. This is the Lord. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Number three, finding faith in others can bless you. So when Jesus is talking here, he says, when the Son of Man comes, he's talking about himself. He said, God's going to avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, and he bears long with them. He said, but he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus wondering, Jesus is saying to them, am I going to even find faith when I get here? This is Jesus asking a very important question. He's saying, am I even going to be able to see it? Because what pleases Jesus more than anything? Faith. Nothing pleased him more than to see somebody come and say, heal me. And that person had the faith, and he'd lay hands on them and they'd get healed. Nothing pleased him more. He was pleased when the lady came and washed his feet. He wasn't too good to say, hey, that's okay. You don't have to wash my feet. That's all right. See, Jesus knew who he was. Somebody wants to wash your feet, you let them wash your feet, by golly. Amen? Because Lord knows we need to wash them sometimes. Nothing pleases God more than to find faith in people. So if you're wondering if faith can be found, yes, you can find faith in others. When we see faith working in the lives of others, it blesses us, doesn't it? It blesses us and builds our faith, doesn't it? When somebody comes to you and says, I had something happen to me this week and I just prayed to the Lord and guess what? I got miraculously healed. I don't have cancer anymore. I went to the doctors and they said, you don't have cancer. It's almost like it what? Didn't exist. There was a lady on television, Christian television, the other day. She was talking about when Kenneth prayed for her. And she had had a back problem up here in her neck. She'd been to doctors all over the place, you know, just like the lady with the issue of blood. Been to doctors, all doctors. Gone everywhere she could to figure out how to fix the problem. She walks up, gets hands laid, or actually he didn't even lay hands on her. He just said in a service, he said, somebody that has a neck problem is getting healed right now. And guess what? It was her. She goes to the doctor, and guess what the doctor said? It's like a brand new disc. It's almost like you never had a back problem. We've had testimonies like that here. Those are the ones that will take you to another level. Those are the ones that build our faith. So that if we ever deal with something, we can say, well, if she did it, maybe it'll happen for me. Number four, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Again, I say these point three and point four are closely related. Number four is establish your faith to strengthen the church. So the stronger your faith becomes, the stronger our church becomes. And then if some goofball tries to walk in here and do something silly, and we've had them do that before in Bible studies and stuff like that, I can tell you a few testimonies. People try to come in here and bring their religion into our Bible studies, and we're like, no, we don't preach that here. That's not what we believe. I hope you can stay. Hope you can change your mind or think about it, but we don't preach that here. We don't preach doubt, fear, and unbelief. We don't preach that you're supposed to be sick to be a Christian. We don't speak that you're supposed to be broke if you're going to be a Christian. We don't speak that. We don't believe that, and we don't preach it. I'm sorry for you if you do believe that, because your life is about to get worse. Amen? It can only get worse for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. This is Paul. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God." So he sends them to see the church. He says, "And our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So he sent Timothy to go build them up. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions," because you know back then, my friends, if you said you were a Christian, you could end up like Jesus on the cross. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, he said, you guys saw it. You know what I'm talking about. Verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." So he's sending Timothy to know about their faith, to see how they're doing in the church. "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us," so in other words, he's already been to the church and he's came back to Paul. Watch what he says. "And brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." So he's basically saying, we are excited to hear that you are excited to see us again, and you look forward to see it. It's just like a prophet coming to town. We look forward to seeing you again. We'll text your secretary and hopefully get you set up to schedule to come preach. Watch what it says, verse 7. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by" what? "Your faith." He didn't say, "I was excited because my faith is awesome and strong." He said, I'm excited to hear how strong y'all's faith is. What's the purpose of your faith? To build yourself and to build the church. Your faith isn't just for you. It's to help others. I hope that my faith, if I ever pray for you or lay hands on you, I hope that the faith that's in me will help build your faith so that you can actually get healed. Or whoever lays hands on you. "Nothing pleases God or people more than to hear of your faith adventures." Faith adventures are fun, aren't they? I should say they're fun. They're not fun at first because it hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Because you got to use your faith to get out of something. Paul was comforted by their faith. He wasn't comforted by his faith. He was comforted by their faith and what they spoke of and the faith adventures that they had been on. He says, you guys know the tribulation. He said, you've seen the persecution. You've seen me. I've been stoned. I mean, Paul was stoned and left for dead, and they just drug him outside the city and just left him there. And then he just got up and walked away. Man, there's some tough times to be standing there and you're about to get a bunch of rocks thrown at you. And they didn't pick up them little gravel rocks that, you see out here under our cars. They picked up little boulders, because over there in that country, they have little boulders on the mountain. The faith of Stephen looking up to heaven and I see the Father, and I see the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. While they're about to stone him, and Paul is holding their clothes while everybody else is stoning Stephen. He was actually Saul, of course. Saul before he became Paul. He was holding their clothes. Hey, guys, you know, here, get this rock. This rock looks like a real good one right here. This rock's going to really get him. Let me hold your clothes. Let me hold your wardrobe. They're taking off their tunics. So why? Why? So they can throw the rocks better, right? I mean, they can't have all this garb on. They got to put on their baseball throwing uniform. They got to get them all them clothes off, you know, and so they can throw them rocks perfectly. So they can what? Kill Stephen. If Stephen's faith walk was not perfected, if he was not strong in the Lord and praying continually to the Lord, he wouldn't have been able to do that. It would have been really hard. They would have had to drag him out there to the hole kicking and crying, and somebody would have had to probably hold him down while they threw rocks at him. But he just laid there and he just stood there. I see the right hand, I see our Father, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. In other words, you know, they were like, you're one brave dude. Jesus is looking down there like, look at this guy. He ain't afraid. God's looking down to him. Look at the faith this man has. That was a faith adventure that was going to be written in a book, and thousands of years later we would get to read about it, about some man's testimony that didn't even get to live to write about it. Somebody else had to write about it. Why? Love walk. His faith walk was amplified. What he saw Jesus do and what he had heard all the disciples talk about and all the... I mean, because a lot of these guys, some of these people that were alive when Jesus was alive on the earth, they weren't there for all the miracles. They didn't see all of them. There had to be testimonies. There had to be people getting healed. There had to be people getting fed, you know, when he fed the 5,000, there had to be somebody that left the 5,000, went back to town and said, you got to hear what this Jesus guy's doing. Testimonies. Faith adventures. People coming to town, telling other people in town how wonderful this man is, how wonderful Jesus is. And I also heard that, man, they were out on a boat, and that boat was taking water, and he went out there and just calmed the storm, just raised his hand and said, calm down. And the storm ceased and the water got still. And then I heard how he rubbed mud in somebody's face. And they walked to the pool of Bethesda and they rubbed water. They got the mud out of their face and all of a sudden he could heal. He got healed. Yeah, you know that guy that was down there always begging for money. Because he couldn't work because he was blind. Faith walk. What are you amplifying in your mind? What part of you are you building up on the inside of you? Is it that little bitty devil talking to you? Or is it the Holy Ghost, the soldier, the commander that says, stand still and hear what I'm about to say? If you're losing right now, everybody in here knows about, whether you're an athlete or used to be an athlete or never have been one, don't know jack diddly squat about being an athlete, you're still a competitor in this earth. You are competing against all the wicked that are trying to overthrow our government, that are trying to overthrow our communities, trying to take the Ten Commandments out of our public places. You are going to have to learn how to fight. You're in this battle, whether you like it or not. Now, you can give up and just say, you know, whatever happens to me happens. I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. Yeah, that might be cool and all, but what if you could lay hands on somebody and see them get healed? There ain't nothing more pleasing to me than to do something like that. You're in this game called life, you know, the game of life. And if you're losing right now, it's because you ain't doing something right. It's a wisdom problem. You're missing something. You're missing something. You just got to find out what it is. If you're losing, if you ever experience winning, you'll never want to lose again. And if you see the enemy trying to come to you and trying to pick on you and trying to teach you how to lose again and what it feels like, and like, you know what losing's like. You don't have any responsibility, you know, because when you lose, you know, you lose your house. You know, it's like I've always said, you know, If you want to be debt-free, I can make you debt-free in 30 minutes. Just quit paying on your house, pack up the van, move to Austin, live under a bridge. You'd be debt-free in 30 minutes or however long it takes you to pack your clothes. If you're okay with losing and you're satisfied with being a loser, then that's all you're ever going to get. But I'm here to tell you that winning is fun. Oh, I've lost a few times, but I'm here to tell you, winning is fun. First time my kid ever lost in a soccer game, I couldn't talk to him for about an hour and a half. He was like seven. His team, he played on two or three teams, and his soccer team, they had went undefeated every single season. They might have tied one game, but they had never lost. And finally, they lost. And this is what he told me. Dad, I don't want to hear about it. I'm like, that's okay, son. Come on, man. This is your first loss. Who cares? No big deal. Y'all went 9-1. No big deal. Dad, I don't want to talk about it. You know why? Because losing ain't fun. Losing is not fun. I go home. He comes in, and we have three trampolines at our house, and I'm telling you, we use all three of them. And he comes in, and he tells me and his mom, Angela, he goes, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to play on this trampoline. I don't want to talk to anybody. This is the same day he lost his soccer game. I don't want to talk to nobody. I'm not hungry for lunch. I just want to go out here, and I just want to be left alone. You know why? Because losing is painful. Now, his was just a little old soccer game, a little old youth soccer game. But I'm telling you right now, losing is not fun. There ain't nothing like winning. And I've always told him, you're going to be successful whether you win or lose. I say, because losing is your first step to your next success. Because what you didn't do here is going to be a lesson to you so that when you get to the next game, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I remember that. That's how the devil operates. He just tells you how much of a loser you are, and you're like, oh, yeah, devil. All you got to do is say, yeah, devil, I remember that trick. I remember what you did last time you said that. And here's what I'm going to do about it. That's all you got to do. You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to win. You got to learn how to win. If you don't know how to win, you better sit down and have a nice conversation with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, He is going to be your best friend, and He can tolerate your losing, and He can tolerate all of your ignorance. He can tolerate your lack of knowledge of the Bible. He can tolerate your lack of knowledge of finances. He can tolerate your lack of knowledge in any area, and He can teach you how to win. Why? He's always won. He ain't never lost. He knows what winning's like. He knows how to be a winner. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you have to make mistakes in life to be successful. Don't ever let anybody tell you, you know, like Corey was saying the other day about, you know, how when we were doing the baccalaureate, he told those kids, don't you ever believe that just because you're graduating high school that this is an opportunity to go sow your oats. Because you know what sowing oats, you know what that means? You know that old term that the devil likes to use? You know what those oats turn out to be? Jail time. Diseases. Things that you wish you wouldn't have done. Those oats are not good, and those oats ain't from God, I'll tell you that. Don't ever let anybody tell you got to make mistakes to be successful. There is one path to success, and that's mentors. You want to learn how not to do it? Ask somebody that's already done it. And they'll say, don't do this, because I already did that, and it didn't work. Not the God I serve. God sent Jesus to die for us so that we didn't have to do that. So we didn't have to make those mistakes. Because those mistakes are costly. Mistakes are very expensive. Don't ever let anybody tell you you got to be broke to be rich. Now, there's a lot of people that are rich now that used to be broke and didn't have a dime. I talked to a guy the other day. He said, I started with nothing. Howdy. And he said, I've got rent houses. I've got a successful business. He said, I started with nothing and no credit. Let me tell you something about credit. You don't have to have credit to be successful in God's kingdom. Credit is a worldly system. I'm not saying there's anything against it, but I'm here to tell you that God does not need your credit score to make you successful. He does not need to consult. Oh, man, you got a 300 credit score. You better start tithing a little more. You better start giving a little bit more because your credit score doesn't look so good. God has never consulted your credit score to determine how successful you're going to be, ever. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're not saved today, I want you to know that there is one path to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. You cannot work your way into heaven by being a good person. I'm here to tell you that there's one way, and there's only one way. There's not a second option. Jesus came and died for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer. Did you know in the Old Testament that people feared death? We don't have to fear death any longer. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to be afraid to die. Death used to have a sting. It used to hurt. It was painful. It was scary, not knowing. Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? What's my destiny? I'm here to tell you right now that Jesus came and fixed that. He came and died for you so that you don't have to die and go to hell. He came and died for you so that you don't have to experience death. Man, when you leave this earth, you are immediately in the presence of God. When you die, or if the rapture was to happen, you would immediately be in the presence of the Lord. I want you to know that if you're not saved today, that there is one path to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to recite scripture up here at the altar. I'm not going to make you say your name to all the people here. All I want you to do is pray a prayer. And I believe if you pray this prayer and mean what you say, if you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that he died for you, I believe when you pray this prayer that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. I want everybody to pray this prayer after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I humble myself and receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. I receive you today in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive Jesus for the very first time, again, I'm not going to embarrass you. All I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand on the count of three and let me know that was you. We're going to give you a little Bible. And by raising your hand, you're saying, yes, that was me. I received Jesus for the very first time. I didn't know we had to confess him as Lord. But I confessed him today. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? I want to pray just real quick for some people. If you're losing in some area, I want you to raise your hand. If you're losing, I see them. Okay. I don't care if it's health problems. I don't care if it's your job, your marriage. If you're losing, I want to pray for you right now. Put your hand over your heart right quick. Just right quick before we get out of here. If you raised your hand. Father, you are the author of victory. You are the author of prosperity. We didn't create prosperity. We didn't create money. We didn't create success. We didn't create faith. You did. And we believe by faith that we can be successful. I speak to all those who raise their hand. Holy Spirit, wherever they're losing today, I ask that you would minister to them about wisdom. Minister to them about their losing. Teach them how to win in life. Teach them how to overcome debt. Teach them how to overcome marriage problems or financial problems. Teach them how to have favor in the eyes of man so that they may be successful in their jobs, so that they may have finances, so that they can enjoy life, go on vacations, bless others with money, bless others with material things. I pray that they have success in everything they do. Everything their hands touches will prosper. And that everywhere they go, that they will be a light unto all men. that their feet will glow with the glory, and that they will have a crown of righteousness on them, and that they will experience victory in every area of their lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I want everybody to say this. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives. I speak a special blessing over every one of these people today in Jesus' name. Wherever they're losing, Lord, teach them how to be victorious. Give them the wisdom they need. Give them the victory. Teach them how to enjoy even small victories. Even the small ones. Not the big ones. Not always. The big ones are great, but the small ones. You have to experience small victories sometimes in order to experience the big ones. So whoever we're losing in life, Lord, I ask that you would bless us. Minister to us, your people. We are here for you, Holy Spirit. We are here for you, and you're here for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got a few quick announcements right quick. First of all, we do have one.